Amen.
Okay, tonight we come to message number 4.
Amen.
We've seen Ephesians 1 on Monday night, Ephesians 2 Tuesday night, Ephesians 3, right, last night, and Ephesians 4 tonight, okay?
Amen.
So let's turn to on the our booklets to page number 73. Amen. It's good. We don't have any clicks to deal with, right?
Yeah.
Just the shuffling of pages.
Amen.
Okay, let's read the title, right? First of all, let's read the title of the entire training together, right? We don't have the banner up here, so I think you all know that, okay? Let's go. The Revelation of the Mystery, brothers.
The Revelation of the Mystery.
Okay, sisters. What are we talking about?
The revelation of the mystery.
The revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
Okay, no, never forget that, right? And we'll talk about, of course, we're in the book of Ephesians, the economy of God in Ephesians. So there is a revelation.
Amen.
Of what? There's a mystery.
Amen.
Right? What is the mystery? The economy of God. We need to see this, right? We need to see the revelation of the mystery. Okay, if you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, right, it's mainly revelation, right? 1, 2, and 3. But when you go into this book in Ephesians beginning chapter 4, 5, and 6, we get into more the practical side. When Paul wrote that letter from prison, he particularly structured that epistle in this way, to bring the Ephesian saints into revelation.
Amen.
And this is the way we usually share matters. We present revelation first to give us a vision, to give us a revelation, to give us an understanding. Then we need to enter into the practice of the revelation that is revealed to us. So, number one, we need revelation.
Amen.
Even Paul's first prayer, right, was what? Right? That the God, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Father of glory, would give to you what? A spirit, a mingled spirit of what? Of wisdom and revelation, right? We need a spirit of wisdom to understand on our side what the spirit of revelation gives us on God's side. We need to pray, Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom that I would have the ability to understand the divine things. Remember, we're not talking about teaching, doctrine, theology, instruction, Bible knowledge. We're talking about revelation. The Bible is a book of revelation. It's not a book of teaching. It is a book of revelation. You may know the Bible. You may know all the verses of the Bible. You can recite them. You can quote them. You know all the Bible stories. You can recite all 66 books in order, but you don't have revelation. You have knowledge. And most Christians think that to know God is to know and have Bible knowledge, though they have seminaries, to understand the Bible in an objective way without revelation. What we are after, saints, is what? Is revelation.
Amen.
We need something unveiled to us that we just don't see. And what we need to see is a mystery. It's a revelation, what? Of the mystery. In the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters, you have 3 occasions, right, that Paul uses the word revelation, okay? That is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 5. 3 times Paul talks about revelation, okay? Then, when he talks about the mystery, he uses the word mystery, what, 6 times.
Yeah, yeah.
So you know there's something there. If he talks about, if you receive a letter and the letter talks about revelation three times and it talks about a mystery six times, aren't you going to have some kind of understanding like, hey, I need to see something. I don't have revelation, and surely I don't know what the mystery is. So you need Paul's epistle. You need to read his epistle. You need to pray over his epistle. And I'm sure that's what those Ephesians did, right? Okay, so you have to see that, right? Okay, so we know the first three chapters are on revelation, right? The last three chapters are on the living. You have the body of Christ unveiled in Ephesians chapter 1, right? You have the producing of the body of Christ, right? You have the Father's, right, life and nature dispensed into us. You have the Son's element, right, dispensed into us to redeem us, to bring us into Him as our sphere and element. And you have the dispensing of the Spirit into us to bring the essence of the triune God into us. This is the dispensing of the triune God for the producing of the church. Then in the last few verses, you have what is called a sudden striking. You have the power, you have the operation, you have the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, to make Christ head over all things to the church, amen, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So that's the producing of the church. Right? The dispensing, right? And then, especially when the Lord ascended, right? He was made Lord and Christ, head over all things to the church. That's Ephesians 1, the church. And that church, dispensed into by the triune God, right? And ascended, right? To make this one Lord and Christ, right? He was made head over all things to the church. That is, right, for us to be headed up, to head up all things in that Christ, the dispensing one in His work and person and in His ascension. That Christ is the one that we need to be headed up, right, to deal with the heap of collapse. Then if you go on to Ephesians 2, we saw that body of Christ, right, revealed and unveiled and produced in chapter 1 is not only a body, it's not only a living organism that Christ needs to express Him in full, it's a man, it's a person, it's not just a life, it's not just a lump, it's not just a body without a personality. This body of Christ has a wonderful personality. It's the personality of Christ. Amen. This person makes decisions. This person has a purpose, has a goal, has an aim. He's after something. So the church is unveiled as one new man. Amen. Not the old man in Adam, not what you are, not what I am in Adam, in the old creation, is what I am in the new creation. We are a corporate new man, right, to carry out God's purpose, right, and to make decisions for the carrying out of God's eternal economy. Then you have the experience of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, right? The unsearchable riches of Christ are there, and all that Christ is and has done, has accomplished, all of these unsearchable riches of Christ must be what? Enjoyed by us. Amen. And how are they enjoyed by us? This wonderful Christ unveiled in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 wants to what? His desire is to do one thing. That is what? To make His home in our hearts. Amen. Not just His home in our spirit. He regenerates our spirit, and He gets a foothold in our spirit, a beachhead, so He can move out into our mind, our emotion, our will, our conscience, our entire inner being is then what? Saturated and possessed with this Christ. So now, this one can what? Make His home in our hearts. And in the Greek, it's kata, which means deep down. Many times I'll use the illustration of a Moscow subway. Have you ever been in a subway in Moscow or St. Petersburg, Russia? Oh, my goodness. You go into the metro station, right? And you get on the escalator and goes down. And sometimes you want to look back up and you're afraid to look back up. And you wonder, how far down are we going to go? And St. Petersburg is deeper than Moscow. You know, St. Petersburg goes all the way down and then comes to a plateau, and you think, oh, I made it. Then it goes, and it goes down deep. That's how deep Christ, the unsearchably rich one, wants to make his home in your heart. Deep down, way down deep in your heart. To saturate your mind, emotion, will, conscience, your innermost being, that eventually you would be filled. Amen. That you may be filled. That you may be filled unto all the what fullness of God. He wants to fill us until we are saturated. Amen. With all the unsearchable riches of Christ. And become the fullness of the triune God. This is the vision, the revelation in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. My, if you were a recipient of this epistle in Ephesus, right there, which is today's Western Turkey, and wow, you would wonder, Paul, where are you? What kind of a person are you? I'm just amazed by your revelation. That's the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Okay. Then, of course, Paul has to make it practical. Just like in our church life. We can see the wonderful body of Christ, the new man, the Christ making his home in our heart. But we need the experience, right? We need the practice of the church life. We need a living, we need a daily life that matches our revelation. This is our problem. We receive a lot of revelation and we think, the more revelation we have, that's it, I got it. Well, that's merely revelation. You don't have the experience. One time a brother perfected me and said, because when something was ministered, I picked it up right away. I got it. He says, your problem, Bill, is that you think when you hear it, you got it. Wow, I realized I don't got it. I thought, yeah, just if you just hear it, you have it. No, you need a lot. You need years of experience to work that revelation into you, to make that Christ real to you. For you to experience that organic body of Christ. To you to live out the one new man. For you to experience Christ making his home deep down in your heart. So you need Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Especially 4, 5, and 6 talks again about the living. The living that we need. What kind of living do we need in the church life, the body of Christ, the practical church life? Okay. We need a kind of a living. Right? And we need responsibility. We must be responsible, right? And if you look here in Ephesians chapter 4 here, we have the first responsibility is what? To be diligent. Paul says, be diligent to keep, right, the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Okay, before I go on, because the revelation, right, in chapter 4 is really as profound as that in Ephesians chapter 4 is as profound as Ephesians 1, 2, 3. Okay, let's open to the book of Ephesians and let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, brothers, why don't you take the lead? Ephesians 4, 3 through 6.
Bond of peace, one body and one spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all,
amen,
through all, and in all.
Amen. Notice the colon. The colon is important here in verse 3. A colon means you have bullet points. After that colon, that's important. It's not a period. It's not a semicolon. It's not a colon. I mean, it's not a comma. It's a colon. Being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Colon. That means all the items there, right? Verses 4, 5, and 6 are bullet points that define the oneness of the Spirit. It is the oneness of the one Father as the source of the body of Christ. It is the oneness of the one Lord who is the element of the body of Christ. It is the oneness of the one Spirit who is the essence of the body of Christ. Can we say that? Okay. What is the oneness of the Spirit? It is the oneness of the one Father who is the source of the body. It is the oneness of the one Lord, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It is the oneness of the one Lord who is what? The Lord is what? He's the element of the body of Christ. And it's what? The oneness of the one Spirit who is what? The essence of the body of Christ. But Ephesians 4:4 starts out with what? One body and one Spirit. Because the main burden here is the body of Christ, and the building up of the body of Christ. And what constitutes the body of Christ is the most intrinsic, essential thing, which is the Spirit. So it says, one body and what? One Spirit. Then, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, the element of the body, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's what? That's the source of the body of Christ. Okay, verses 11 through 16. Sisters, your turn. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Go. Okay, these verses are very, very profound. And in Brother Watchman Nee's early years and later years, when he was in fellowship right in England with Brother T. Austin Sparks, both Brother Watchman Nee and Brother T. Austin Sparks agreed, where in the universe today is the fulfillment of these verses, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Where is it? It's not in the denominations, not in Christianity. It's not in the Western European Christianity in the 20s and 30s and 40s and so on. It doesn't exist. Brother Nee also realized, and his work in China, still not realized, where on earth today is the fulfillment of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This bothered those brothers. Those two brothers, probably at that time in history, could be considered the most advanced Christians on the face of the earth. T. Austin Sparks, representing Europe, Western Europe, in his ministry, and Brother Watchman Nee in mainland China, representing the Lord's recovery, right? They both agreed, How can this be fulfilled? Where can this be carried out? Where do we see this on the earth today? Where is it being lived out? Nowhere. Not even in their groups. They felt that the reality of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 could be worked out. It's almost like it's a dream. It's like Paul is opening up a revelation that's impossible to realize. So they were very concerned and very burdened. Of course, in our background, probably we never even knew these verses in the Bible, but they got into these, trying to understand where on earth can we have the reality of these particular verses. So this is what constitutes Ephesians chapter 4. This is our living and our responsibility, saints, in the body of Christ, to live out this kind of vision and revelation. If we could arrive at this, I tell you, the Lord will be back. And praise the Lord, we believe we are arriving at this.
Amen.
We have these trainings, we have conferences, and I think more and more the Lord is bringing us into the reality of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Okay, Ephesus, as we saw, was a very, very excellent local church. Probably out of all the churches on the earth at that time, raised up by Paul and the co-workers and the ones with him, his traveling companions, probably Ephesus was top, right? Just consider, when Paul and the companions went to the area of Ephesus, which is today's western Turkey, is on the coast of western Turkey. And they raised up a church there. Of course, as Jews, they went into the synagogue. The first thing they did was go into the synagogue to preach the gospel, to minister Christ. Of course, he went in there for a while, and then he left and went. And then he came back, and then he was in the synagogue there in Ephesus for 3 months, speaking 3 months, until it caused a riot there in that city of Ephesus. And then eventually he was chased out of that synagogue, and he began to meet in another venue we would call the school of Tyrannus, right? And there he ministered the word, preached the word, because he didn't have a way in the synagogues there, synagogue. He had a way there in another school. You know, I was in Ephesus. If you like archaeology, you got to go to Ephesus. Anybody here been to Ephesus? I'm the only one that's been to Ephesus? Okay. You've been to Ephesus. How about, isn't that quite interesting? Did you ever dream that you would go to Ephesus? Anyhow, I like archaeology, so I was walking the streets. You know, we went to the amphitheater that's talked about in Acts, you know, 18 and 19. We were there in Ephesus, where the church was 19 centuries ago. But no church there today. But there was one then. Could you imagine? And consider the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? That's what he ministered there, right? That's the epistle we would send. But Paul had a lot more revelation than Jesus loves me, this I know, right? I'm going to die. I'm going to heaven one day. I'll get my own golf course. Forget about that. That's not the divine revelation. That's not the revelation of the mystery. If those saints meeting in Ephesus had not had a degree of growth and transformation and building up, they could never have received this divine epistle by Paul. That gives you an idea what kind of church life they had in Ephesus. Look at that. Suppose you received that epistle. Is your locality ready for an epistle from Paul? I don't know. How much growth in life? How much building up? How much transformation? How much confirmation? What kind of church life are you involved in? Is it worthy? Is it ready to receive an epistle from Paul on the revelation of the mystery? I don't know. But we know Ephesus was that kind of church. Paul was there at least 3 years. right? When he was traveling his last trip to Jerusalem to solve that problem in Jerusalem, he was in Miletus. And he sent for the elders of what church? Ephesus. Those elders, those overseers left Ephesus. They came to Miletus and they had a last fellowship with Paul. Paul said, I was with you day and night for 3 years. I did not hold back giving you all what? The counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, the counsel of God. What is the counsel of God? The book of Ephesians. That's a kind of counsel. He did not withhold anything. That means they had the ability, they had the spiritual ability to absorb, to receive this high divine revelation. He could pour out and they got it. They practice it. They got into it. They dived into it. They practiced it. They learned it. They preached it. They ministered it. Everything he shared, they swallowed it up. We need this kind of attitude, right, in everything, to receive everything from the ministers, right? This is very, very important. So eventually, what? You have another letter. Paul, this time, didn't send a letter to the Ephesians, right? This time, who was there? John was there. You think it's a small thing that even John the apostle, the last apostle, right, was there? And if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 2, right, another letter is sent to what church? Corinth? Corinth, Smyrna, Pergamum, right? No, what? Ephesus. Smyrna, all those churches, you look at a map, they're in one cluster in western Turkey, right? So the Spirit, through John, right, sent another letter to what? To the church in Ephesus, right? Ephesus in Greek means what? Desirable. The church life is still desirable. Maybe 30 years after Paul. Paul was martyred probably around 66, 67 AD by Caesar Nero. But the church there still prevailed. So when another letter went to the church in Ephesus through John, right, to the Spirit, probably around maybe, I don't know, 95, 96, 97 AD, still that locality was prevailing, but it was fading gradually because the Lord told him to Ephesus, I have one thing against you, you have left your first love. They had a lot of things, right, remaining from Paul's time, but they began to degrade. But we know in church history tells us eventually no lampstand in Ephesus, right? The whole thing was morphed. The whole move of the Lord to carry out the visions and revelation, right, ministered by Paul, that whole thing got lost for what? For centuries, right? It got lost. Right? Eventually, the Lord moved through the centuries. He raised up Brother Martin Luther, right? He was born, you know, in Eisleben, Germany, 1483, died 1546. He was the one that the Lord used to recover justification by faith. Just a small bit of truth from Habakkuk, right, and Romans. So God used Martin Luther to bring the recovery back. Right, back to the original revelation and practice of the early church, the revelation and that brought to us by Paul and Peter and John and these brothers. So, praise the Lord. Amen. We are here where we are, right? Receiving the Lord's recovery, right? After Luther, of course, you have John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. He recovered a lot of divine things through, you know, the Plymouth Brethren. Right, eventually, right, the Lord came to mainland China, right, in the 20th century, and he raised up a brother by the name of Watchman Nee. Okay? And let me read a couple things here concerning this particular brother. Brother Nee was instrumental in bringing us back to the original teaching and fellowship of the apostles. So, and we'll get into that a little bit later concerning those four or five particular gifted members there in Ephesians chapter 4. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, teachers. Okay, these particular individuals, and we'll get into that. I just want to read to you here this particular move of the Lord to begin to bring the Lord's recovery, right, from the Eastern world to the Western world, to bring us to where we are today. Okay. According to the revelation of the Bible and the confirmation in history, in every age, God has had His special work. Remember, special work. In every age, right, of church history, God has a special work. Although God works with all the believers generally, believe me, He has a particular goal. He has a particular revelation. He has a central work, and that is His divine economy. The early disciples and apostles, they saw that. It was unveiled to them. They practiced that. They spread that all over the known world. It got lost, and in the 1920s and 1930s and 1940s, in our generation, right, back at that time, the Lord used Brother Nee. God has had His special work on earth among His created people. And for the accomplishment of this special work, He has raised up special men. Special men. Special work by special men. Chosen and perfected by Him, the Lord, to meet this special need. You see those three things? Special work, special man, because God has a special need. During this century, this is the 20th century, as the gospel of God went to the East, along with Western culture, hundreds and thousands of Western missionaries responded to God's commission and went to China, a land of ancient culture, and gave everything they had for the gospel of God. We owe them a lot. Not a few among them excelled in achievements, spiritually as well as literarily. Yet not many, listen, not many were able to proclaim the economy of God and the mystery of Christ clearly and fully. Against this background, at the turn of this century, around 1900, right? While China was being transformed from a nation under imperialistic control to a democratic nation, from among the young generation infused with Western culture and literature, God suddenly raised up one person by the name Watchman Nee to fulfill His, God's commission, or sorry, God's mission of the age. After Brother Nee was saved, he was cared for and nurtured by the Lord Himself and became, even in his youth, it's an encouragement for us, right? Our youth. We can be useful to the Lord in our youth. Exceptional and outstanding in biblical exposition and spiritual teaching. His exposition, right, and preaching whether verbal or written, all conveyed the divine visions and spiritual revelations which he received from the Bible and were full of truth, light, life, and spirit. Concerning these 12 points, number one, concerning God, right, the triune God, eternal God, self-existing, ever-existing, right? He's the triune God in his Godhead. He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, so on, concerning God himself. Number two, concerning the eternal plan, the economy of God. He pointed out that this God, who possesses extraordinary wisdom and accomplishes superlative works, has a good pleasure. God's good pleasure, right? According to his heart's desire, which is to gain a group of men who would become one with him, sharing the same life, the same living, the same move, and the same work as his. Right? That he may, God may express himself in glory through them. Therefore, in eternity past, God purposed in himself an eternal plan. Eternal plan. Right? Not a plan B if plan A fails. No. In this plan, God the Son was to be the centrality and universality, that he would have the preeminence in all things, right? God would enter into man's spirit. He's a vessel as the Spirit, regenerate this man, producing many sons who share his life and nature, and the many members of Christ the Son who constitute his organic body as his corporate expression, so that the triune God, through this expression, would have an ultimate expression in fullness for eternity.
Amen.
Wow,
amen.
This is revelation. Third matter he saw, the incarnation of God, right? He's a God-man, the complete God as well as the perfect man. He brought God into man, right? And within human flesh, he lived a human life on earth, expressing God by living out all of God's attributes through his human virtues. Number four, concerning Christ. Wow, saints, is endless. This is the revelation we have brought to us through this brother, right? The all-inclusive Christ, right? The Son came to accomplish the eternal plan, which God purposed for the expression of himself, right? He would have preeminence over all things, transcending all things. Oh, endless. Number five, the death of Christ, right? Not a death of martyrdom, but a vicarious death on behalf of us. Removing sins, crucifying the flesh, terminating the old creation, destroying Satan, judging the world, annulling the ordinances, satisfying God's requirements of righteousness, holiness, and glory, releasing God's eternal life from within himself for us.
Amen.
Number six, concerning the resurrection of Christ, right? Such a resurrection made him the only begotten Son, the firstborn Son, with both the divine nature and human nature, transforming him into a life-giving spirit, the reality of life, who enters into us to regenerate us, bringing right our humanity into divinity, and so on. Okay, I can't say, spend that much time. Number seven, the eternal life. He pointed out that the eternal life described in the Bible is God's uncreated life. It's eternal, both in time and in nature. It's perfect. It's without blemish. This eternal life of God swallows up and overcomes death and is the indestructible life.
Amen.
Number eight, concerning the Spirit. Oh, I'll just read one line. The Spirit is the application of the triune God.
Amen.
I can only say that. Or we'll be here next week. Okay, point number nine, concerning Christ's redemption and salvation. Number 10, concerning the believers, that's us.
Amen.
Right. Brother Nee pointed out the believers in Christ were created by the triune God according to His image as tripartite men with a spirit, a soul, and a body to be God's vessel for containing Him, expressing Him, representing Him, and reigning for Him over all creation.
Amen.
Wow. Number 11, concerning the church, which we're talking about tonight, right? This church, as the body of Christ, is an organism by which Christ moves and walks among mankind. That's what we're doing. And through which He lives out His all-inclusive self. That's the self we want, right? This body is also the bride of Christ, counterpart of Christ. It's out of Christ. It's unto Christ for the satisfaction of Christ's love. That's tomorrow night. You have to come back. This body is also a new man, right? That was message two, right? Created by Christ in Himself, constituted with His divine life and element for the fulfillment of the eternal economy of God. Number 12, the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Wow. Finally, He also pointed out that the ultimate revelation of the Bible, the New Jerusalem, is constituted of all the redeemed ones in the Old and New Testament. It is the tabernacle of the triune God, the habitation of God with man in eternity. That's where we're going. That's what we're becoming.
Amen.
The New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Then lastly, this last section. Brother Lee says, he writes, the things which Brother Nee preached and spoke from the whole Bible are broad, deep, and far-reaching. But the above 12 items I just enumerated are their center. These 12 points are the center, course, and goal of God's economy, right? During the first 30 years of my, Brother Lee, Christian life, I read through all of Brother Nee's writings. During the subsequent 30 or more years, I have reviewed and reread them in the course of my Christian work, referencing and using his writings. The riches of the benefit I have received and the abundance of grace I have inherited. We're rich kids, right? Can only be expressed thoroughly by the master work of the new creation of the triune God in endless eternity. I sincerely hope that all the readers will receive grace from the Lord to take Brother Nee's writings as the center, the course, and the goal. The center of their faith, the course of their race, and the goal of their pursuit. That we may all bask together, bask, B-A-S-K, bask together in such abundant grace. Although Brother Nee sleeps, may his word continue. And although the watchman is no longer with us, may his voice be heard until the morning star arises and the night shadows are dispersed. I hereby respectfully offer this brief introduction in unfading memory to the writer, Brother Watchman Nee. That's what we're talking about, saints, in this training. This is the revelation we're talking about. Okay. Romans 1. Ephesians. Was it hard to follow that? Ephesians 4 reveals that while the one body, one Lord, and one God and Father are being mingled together as one, okay, notice this particular message, top of the right outline, the functioning of the gifts. I know you're trying to figure out what in the world is Watchman Nee have to do with the functioning of the gifts. Well, you'll see. The functioning of the gifts for what? Tonight we'll talk about the building up of the body of Christ. Not its producing, right? Not so much its growth, even though we'll touch that. Not merely revelation of the body, right? The vision or how the church was produced, right? Its development and growth, but it's what? Building up. Amen. This is on God's heart today. Building up of the body of Christ. Amen. So in Ephesians 4, you have the one body, right? You have the one Lord. You have the one Spirit. Right, the one Father. You have you have two persons in Ephesians 4. You have a divine person who is what? The triune God. And you have a human person. Who's the human person? You are. In Ephesians 4, you only have two persons there. A human person, right, the body, and a divine person, the triune God. And this divine person, the triune God, is absolutely thoroughly mingled with a human person. Right? It's divinity mingled with humanity. Amen. It's divinity built into humanity. While this is going on, what is going on? Mingling. What is going on in this training here in Amherst? Mingling. You may say, oh, we're having a good time. We're singing. We're memorizing verses. You know, we're speaking. That's right. What is that? Mingling. You don't realize we are being mingled with the triune God. Amen. Mingling is going on, saints, in the last few days. Right? While this mingling is going on, we are all being what? We're being perfected. We need a lot of perfecting. We're being perfected to do our part. The triune God did his part. Wow, he did a lot. We can never do what the triune God could do, but he needs our cooperation. That's why you're here in this training, to cooperate with the triune God, to do your part. Amen. Sisters, your part. Brothers, your part. Amen. You have a part. I told you, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is our responsibility. Amen. We have a responsibility. Amen. We have a particular life to live, to carry out this, give God this body. And we have a particular responsibility to be built up so God can gain this body that for centuries he has not had. That's why we are here. A, the Father embodied in the Son. Son realized as the Spirit. The Spirit is what mingled, here we are again, with the believers. Notice, this mingling is what? The intrinsic constitution of the body of Christ. Amen. Every day. All the day and night, mingling is going on in the meetings, the fellowship, the shepherding, and whatever we do, what? Mingle, 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 mingle. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, mingling is the way.
Amen.
We have that song, right? Mingling is going on. And B tells us, what is mingling? The mingling of what? The mingling of what? Of the processed. That means God is processed. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Incarnated as a man, lived and died and raised again.
Amen.
Yes, God is processed.
Amen.
Now he's the Spirit. We're constituted with the what? The process triune God. That's better than Jesus loves me, this I know. The mingling of the processed and consummated. That means the process is over. It's thoroughly complete.
Amen.
It's consummated. It can't go any more. It can't be developed any further. It's consummated. Our triune God is not only processed, He's what? He's consummated as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
Right? The mingling of this process, God, and this consummated triune God with what? Us. We're His chosen ones in our humanity, right? Is also what? That's genuine oneness. When you get into this tri-processed and consummated triune God, you swim in Him, you're lost in Him, you are being what? You're in the oneness. The oneness is not outside this triune God. So that's why Paul right away says, Ephesians, do you want to practice the body life? Do you want the realization of the organic body of Christ? You want to be that new man? You want to experience the all-inclusive Christ? You must be processed through regeneration, right? Renewing, sanctification, transformation, confirmation, glorification. Right? You must be diligent to, number one, keep this oneness, the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. If you could define Christianity today in one sound bite, it's what? Division. That's Christianity, division. We are not in division. We are in the genuine oneness of the body of Christ. And our first responsibility in our Christian life, church life, whatever, is what? Is to be diligent. Always watching Satan to come in and what? And divide, separate us. So we have to be diligent to keep this oneness of the Spirit, which is Ephesians 4:4, 5, and 6, right? The mingling, right, of this process, consummated triune God, right, is what? Also the genuine oneness of the body. So oneness of the one Father, I told you that, the oneness of the one Son is the element, the oneness of the one Spirit as the essence of the body. Okay, what is oneness? See, the oneness in what? In reality. That oneness was accomplished by Christ on the cross. And then in resurrection, that oneness of the triune God was what? Was breathed into those disciples in the evening of His resurrection. That's the reality. It had to be created. It had to be accomplished. Then it was breathed into us. Now, where is this oneness? In your spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In your mingled spirit. Oneness is only in your mingled spirit. That's the oneness in reality. But this must become what? Another degree of oneness, which is what? The oneness in what? Practicality. In what? In a daily church life. In practice. This oneness in our spirit must spread to what? This oneness in our mind, emotion, will, our entire being, in our church life, our practice, our service, in everything, it must become a oneness in practicality. Not merely remain, oneness in reality. And this, it says, is by the process of our being. This is done by perfecting, by being perfected. We all need to be perfected. All of us. We all need to be perfected. And in the church life, we're being perfected. In the trainings, we're being perfected. In the conferences, we're being perfected. In every aspect, we're being what? Perfected. But we need to be open to be perfected.
Amen.
We need to be willing to be perfected by others. And we'll get into that, okay? Perfected, and what else? We need growth in life.
Amen.
That Christ may make His home in every room in our inward being. Right? No room for anything else but what? But Christ. So we need to grow in the divine life. Not in knowledge, but growth in the divine life. That means God Himself increases in us. We grow with the growth of God. Right? That's by growing in life. Then, right, verse 15, we have to what? We have to hold to truth. Well, here it's reality. That means in our daily life and our church life and all that we do and say, whatever we do, we hold to the reality in love. What is the reality? Christ and his body, the church. We are saturated with this one. We are built into the body of Christ. We live in the body. We do everything in the body. We do everything for the benefit of the body. This is to hold to truth, or the Greek word aletheia, meaning the divine reality. What is the divine reality in the universe? Only what? Christ and his body, the church. Everything else is vanity. The world, absolute vanity, just a lie. We are holding to truth in love. And what? We're being joined and knit together. Wow. We're joined together, the joints, and we're knit together, the parts, and together we function, we operate for the building up of the body. Okay, D tells us this process issues in what? In the growth of the body. Unto the growth of the body, unto what? The building up of itself in the realm of the divine love. And this growth is unto, leading to, bringing us into the reality of what? The building. Building up of itself, what? It builds up itself. It doesn't need any outside help. It doesn't need man's philosophy, culture, religion. It means nothing to do with that. It's built up. Your body, when we all grew up, did someone add something to your body to help you grow? No. You just ate and your body built up itself. Because it's organic. And it says what? The built up body, right? Built up body, notice, of Christ is what? That's the goal. Hallelujah. We know the goal to which we all have to attain. All of us. And this is what? The destination at which we all have to arrive. Okay, sisters, Romans 2. Okay, look at this Roman numeral. The building up. We're focusing now, right? The camera is focusing on something here. Something general to something very specific, right? The crosshairs are on the building up of the body of Christ. This is God's work today, saints. You believe me, on the whole earth, in the United States, in Europe, in Germany, everywhere. This is what we are aiming at, the building up of the body of Christ. It's by what? Here. It's by, Paul says, the giving, right? Or the dispensing of what? Of the divine grace, right? See, this triune God, he what? He's in the apothecary business. He's in pharmaceuticals, right? He's in divine pharmaceuticals. Some of you are, you're in the pharmacy program at UConn, right? But that's not the real dispensing. Of course, she needs an occupation, but the real dispenser is the triune God. Amen. He dispenses himself. He's a loaded dispensary, right? He's dispensing what? Not, you know, all the different medicines and all these drugs that come out, you read about and it takes you 5 pages to read them. He's dispensing divine grace. According to what? Your measure. What is your measure? Like this, right? Your measure is a little bigger this way. We all have a measure. So God can only dispense grace according to our measure. He cannot give you more grace than you can take or apply. We all have a different measure. But praise the Lord, no matter what our measure is, we get the divine grace. Look at the measure in my little finger. It just has a little measure. But look at the measure of my shoulder. It's a lot bigger measure. So this organ gets more blood supply. So this is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. most of the members of the body are indispensable gifts, right?
No.
Say no.
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 You have to read. Don't say amen to everything I say. How many members? Every member of the body of Christ is what? Is a dispensable gift, right? It's an indispensable gift to the body.
Amen.
Okay, tell your neighbor, I'm an indispensable gift to the body. I'm an indispensable gift to the body. What did he say? See, I'm Dick Taylor. Each gifted person has a measure. We all have a measure, right? And the divine grace is given, it's dispensed, ministered, right, into us according to that measure you have. Okay, let's go on. Romans 3, more building up. Okay, the saints from Canada, Romans 3. Building up, you got it? We're talking about it again. Is not only on God's part by dispensing grace. You think, oh, that's good, that's really good. As long as I enjoy the triune goddess grace, I can do whatever I want, function in any way I want. I don't have to be with other believers. God has dispensed to me according to my measure. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm doing okay. I have my own ministry. I can do this, I can do that. That's just on God's side. How about this side? Do you want to be built up? You not only need God's dispensing of grace according to your measure, you need to be perfected by other members of the body who have a greater measure than you have. The building up of the body of Christ is by what? The gifted persons. Okay? Perfecting of the saints. In what? In the divine discipline. Yes, you receive the divine grace. That's right. That's only a small portion. You receive a lot more divine dispensing when you open and you are willing to be perfected by the, Paul says, the joints of rich supply. That, what? All the saints may be what? Able. All. Notice Paul. All. I like it. Every member of the body is indispensable. All the saints need to be built up. That all the saints. Look at Christianity today. All the saints are being built up. All the saints are being perfected, right? No. But in the Lord's recovery, this is our goal. All of us saints may be what? Perfected. That all the saints may be able, have the ability, have the supply, have the perfecting. This is what we are doing, this training. Perfecting, supplying, furnishing, right? Equipping you with life, with truth, with light, with revelation. Equipping you like a soldier, giving you uniforms, weapons, AK-47. We're giving you a lot of weapons so that when you go back to your campus, Satan comes. You blow Satan away. With your rocket-propelled spiritual grenade, your RPGs, right? So we're perfecting, right, that all the saints may be able to do the work of the New Testament ministry, which is what? The New Testament ministry only does one thing. It builds up the organic body of Christ. If you are not doing that, you have no share in the New Testament economy of God, no matter how spiritual, how high, how rich your so-called work is. It's not accepted by God. I know that's hard to take by Christianity today, but we share with you the facts. Because the Bible says the ministry is unique. It ministers the all-inclusive Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. A, the gifted persons. Paul talks about four or five of them. I told you, apostles. And for memorization, many times we call it apest. Apest, right? That was a pest to the devil. The apests are pests to the devil. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Are you a pest?
Amen.
The gifted persons, they do what? They perfect the saints. By what? They don't scold them, rebuke them, condemn them, expose them. No, they what? They nourish them. Like the song Whitney and the brothers brought out tonight. They do that kind of work. They shepherd, they feed, right? Nourishing them according to what? To the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge. With what? With the divine life supply for what? So they can grow in life. More growth, more perfecting. More perfecting, more building. B, the gifted persons, they what? They perfect the saints to do what? What they do. Are you an apostle? A prophet? An evangelist? A shepherd? Or a teacher? Which one? Oh, really? Can you do what the Apostle Paul can do? I don't think so. The gifted persons perfect the saints to do what they do. Do you think Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers and said, I'm an apostle? You're not. I'm a prophet. You can't do this. I'm an evangelist. I travel all over Asia and Europe to preach the gospel. I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. I'm an evangelist. I'm a shepherd. I'm a teacher. That's right. He was all those five. Not for rank. Not for a clergy-laity system. It got morphed. These perfecting gifts got morphed by Christianity and church history into a clergy-laity system, which cuts the body of Christ into pieces. We are not here for that. We are in a Lord's recovery of the proper revelation and practice of all these divine things. So, these gifted persons, right? What does Paul say? And he gave the ascended Christ, you know, after he resurrected, he, right, and he redeemed us, and then he resurrected us, and then he took us up to the third heavens. You never realize you've been to the third heavens already. Do you know that? Marquise, don't you know you've been to the third heavens already? That's right. He got redeemed, right? He was redeemed by Christ. And then in resurrection, he was raised with Christ. And then when the Lord ascended, he ascended together with Christ. And Marquise, you were given to the Father. Marquise Van was given to the Father. Can you believe it? In his ascension. Right? And then the Father gave you back to Christ. Right? That's Ephesians 4. And Christ did what with you? Christ gave you to the body. Hallelujah. Right? And of all the ones who were redeemed, regenerated, resurrected with Him, ascended with Him, presented to the Father, given back by the Father to the Son, and the Son gave these all to the church, some of them are gifts. They are gifts, perfected persons. Okay? Are you with me? These particular gifted persons are some are apostles, Paul said, and he gave some, he, the Christ, in ascension, and he gave some as apostles. It doesn't say, and he gave some apostles. He gave some as apostles. They're like, they're as apostles. And some as prophets. And some as evangelists. And some as shepherds and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. These gifted members given by Christ back to His body are for the perfecting of the other saints who operate in their measure. That's Ephesians 4:16. Out from whom? The head. All the body. Being what? Being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. That's Ephesians 4:16. Marvelous verse. It takes years to see that, enter into that, experience that. Right? These apostles are particularly gifted individuals. Like what you think Watchman Nee might have been one? We read 12 points he saw. He might have been one. I think so. Brother Lee, do you think he might have been one? Through the centuries, God gave these, but these are like five talented members. Not for clergy laity, no. Not to raise up a denomination, no. For the building up of the body of Christ. So here it says, the apostles, they do what? They receive revelation. Wow, look at Paul. Paul was taken to the three areas of the universe. Have you been to paradise? Huh? Have you been to paradise? No, I haven't been to paradise. Have you been to the earth? Yes, you've been to the earth. Have you been to the third heavens? So only one part of the universe you've been to. Paul was to all three parts of the universe. He was carried away, right? He was carried to the third heavens, the center of the universe where the triune God dwells. He was what? He was taken underneath the center of the earth to paradise where the dead believers are kept. He was taken there. And he said, in Corinthians, because of the abundance of revelation, he got so much revelation. What is he going to do? He's going to be puffed up. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh to limit him. His revelation was so great. And his revelation was like what Watchman Nee just said. So what Paul saw is what Watchman Nee saw. What Brother Lee saw. After century upon century upon century, God brought us back, saints, to the original revelation. Amen. Of the early apostles. Could you believe in our lifetime? I got to spend 27 years with Witness Lee. I consider this, you believe me, the most precious part of my life, to spend 27 years with that man who just was a recipient. You read, he's a recipient, right? He's honoring his senior co-worker, Watchman Nee, who brought us this revelation. Brother Lee told us in a conference in 1973, revelation plus suffering equals what? Ministry. Number one, you need revelation. Not the so-called revelation you hear today in Christianity. No, revelation of those 12 points that Watchman Nee talked about. You need that kind of revelation. Profound revelation. Then in order to keep you from being puffed up, I've been to the three parts of the universe. God brings you into suffering and He burns you. He processes you. And He burns that revelation into you so you become the revelation. Now, instead of being the revelation and you, you are the revelation. What you speak is the revelation. What you minister is Christ coming out of you, wrought into you, burned into you, etched into you, fired into you. Out of that comes what? Ministry. Out of the ministry comes the work. And out of the work comes local churches. That's an apostle. Can you do that? The apostles received the revelation of God's New Testament economy. Note what they got, what they saw. They can also preach the gospel, not heaven, hell, like is preached today. No, they preach the high gospel. Those are like the pillars in Exodus, right? We talked about the boards. You have 48 boards making the tabernacle. Then you have 9 pillars. All of us, in a sense, are boards, but some of us may be what? Pillars. You are attached. The veil, the screen, is attached to pillars. These pillars are identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ's death is worked into them, wrought into them. It's no longer I who live in reality. These ones live Christ. They're terminated. They are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. They are pillars. They are entrances for people to get into God's building. Amen. They are the evangelists, those 5 pillars to bring you into the tabernacle, the building of God, are pillars to bring you in. They're particular gifted persons. Then when you get in the Holy of Holies, you think, oh, everything is okay. I've been reconciled to God through those brothers. Well, you need more. You need to be reconciled into God. You were just brought back to God. You were not brought back. You were not brought into God that much yet. You're not living in the Holy of Holies. So 4 more pillars are needed to bring you into the Holy of Holies. Amen. Which is God's goal. So you see, even in the tabernacle, in the type of the Old Testament, you have 48 boards representing all of the operating members, and you have the 9 pillars representing the joints of rich supply. Okay, are you with me? Okay. These apostles, they what? They receive revelation that is profound. As Paul's letter and as Brother Watchman Nee talked about. They can preach the high gospel. They can travel. They can go. They can bring people to God and they can bring people into God. Not for an evangelistic crusade. No. For the building up of the body of Christ. They establish local churches. Not denominations. Not free groups. Not bike ministries, not faith healing ministries. They establish genuine local churches that are the local expressions of that universal body of Christ, the living of the new man. Local churches, they can do that. What else they can do? They can define doctrine. Oh, do we need discernment? We don't even, it's hard for us to learn the doctrine. Those apostles could define doctrine. That's the work of an apostle. Okay, other gifted ones. The prophets. Prophets. These are those who what? Through the Lord's revelation. Where do they get the revelation? From the apostles. Suppose they got their revelation and the apostles got their revelation. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to have division. You know, division, die means two, and vision means what you see. Division means two visions. I have a vision, and you have a vision, so we have a die vision. You understand? So those prophets, they receive their revelation from the apostles, and they minister according to that revelation. They don't have their own revelation. They receive the revelation from the apostles, who pass on the revelation, and they perfect even those prophets. And that's the, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, that's what Paul talks about, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is spoken by those apostles and prophets and teachers. That's revelation. The word of knowledge is a general knowledge concerning God. The word of wisdom is a particular revelation spoken by apostles and prophets. So the prophets are those through the Lord's revelation, right? They speak for the Lord, speak forth the Lord, speak the Lord into others. Then the evangelists, right? They preach Christ, his unsearchable riches. Wow. as the gospel, to save desolate sinners, bringing them to Christ. Then the shepherd teachers, they do their job. What do? They feed, supply, they nourish the young saints and teach the growing saints. Right? C says, the result of this perfecting of these five gifted persons is that what? We will all arrive. Saints, we all are arriving.
Amen.
It's not like we're going to, some of us are going to go and the rest of us, no. We're all going to make it.
Amen.
Let's all make it together.
Amen.
Let's all be perfected by these gifted ones. Amen. Until we all arrive at what? The oneness of what? Of the faith. What is the faith? That's the faith that saves you. That's the five or six items of the saving faith. That's the Bible as a unique divine revelation, number one. Number two, the unique God, the triune God, right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? Embodied in Christ, the third point, who is the work, that's the person of Christ. He's God, he's man, he's creator, he's creature, right? He's God mingled with man, right? Man mingled with God, that's his person, the Son of God. Number four, he has a work. The work of what? Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, right? In breathing, outpouring, one day he will come back.
Amen.
That's the unique work of Christ.
Amen.
That's on God's side. 1, 2, 3, 4. What about our side? Number five, you must repent. Change your mind about this God. Repent to God and what? And believe into Christ. For what? So your sins could be forgiven. You can get God's eternal life. Your spirit can be regenerated. You can have the life of God. You're a child of God and a member of what? The body of Christ. And number six, that body of Christ has local expressions on the earth called local churches. This is who we all arrive at the oneness of the faith. We haven't made it yet. We're still arriving. We're in different degrees enjoying and experiencing these six items of the saving faith. Okay? Until we all arrive, right, at the oneness of the faith and what? Also of the full knowledge. Knowledge here is not gnosko, oida. Experiential knowing of the Son of God, the expression of God. You know the Son of God to such an extent that you arrive at the full knowledge of the Son of God. What? At a full-grown man. At the measure. Barkeep, come. Come. At the measure, see, of the stature. Is there a difference here? Okay. Marquise has a fullness. So does Charles. Okay. The fullness has a stature. Right? Look at the stature. He's about, what, 6 feet, and you're, what, 5 what?
5'4".
5'4", see? So they have their fullness. They have a particular, what, stature. And their stature has what? Has a measure. See, if I had a measure, see, measure this way, and kind of broad here, and here. And he has a smaller measure. Okay, thanks. Until we all arrive at what? A full-grown man at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, wow. That's impossible, right? This is God's goal. This is Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he wants.
Amen.
For ages, centuries, this is what he's wanted. This is his dream. He has a dream. Right? This perfecting will cause us to be what? No longer little children, tossed by waves, carried by every wind of teaching, like those in 2 John verses 7, 8, and 9, the ones you were probably eating with today. Those kind of ones. Romans 4. The building up of the body of Christ is by what? A direct building. I know, you know, Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. The Lord said that. I will build my church. Okay, Lord, you say, Lord, amen, amen, do it, Lord. The Lord says, yeah, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to do it alone. What? I'm not going to do it alone. What do you mean you're not going to do it alone? Lord, you said, I will build my church. I'm the Christ. I'm the one appointed by God, anointed by God to build the church. I'm the Son of the living God. I have the divine life and nature. I have everything to build the church. And you would say to the Lord, very good, Lord. Go ahead and do it with your person and your work. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to do it by myself. I'm going to do it through you and through you and through you and through you and through you. I will do it directly through you.
Amen.
And indirectly through me. The building up of the body of Christ is by the direct building by all the members. That's why we treasure when you come to the mics, right?
Amen.
Brothers, we treasure this, right? That you come here and you speak. You're developing your gift. But remember, don't say, am I an apostle? Am I a prophet? Am I an evangelist? Am I a shepherd? Am I a teacher? What am I? Huh? You know, what's your gift, right? You've heard it. What's your gift? I don't know what I am. That's right. Others know who you are. I don't know who you are. Others know who you are. But remember, you have those two kinds of gifts, two kinds of building materials, right? In order to be built up, we must hold the truth in love, growing up into the head Christ in all things. We can grow up into Christ, right? Right? Remember, it says we grow up into the head. It doesn't say we grow up into Christ. It doesn't say we grow up into the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say we grow up into the Lord. It says we grow up into the head. Why the head? Because here, it's authority. It's submission. It's obedience. If you are not saints, if you are not willing to grow up into the head in everything, what you wear, how you dress, where you go, what you eat, how you drive, your family, all these things, grow up into the head. Lord, I submit to you. You're my head. I take you as the authority in my life. Whatever you say, amen. I grow up into you. The Lord says, okay, very good. If you grow up into me, then something will come out from you. A supply will come out from you for the other members of the body to build them up. So we can tell who's growing up into the head. When we listen to you speak, we know who's growing up into the head because we're listening to what's coming out of you. Wow, a lot of good things coming out from you. That means you're obeying. So a lot of good things are coming out from you for the body, to build up the body. We can grow up into Christ by recognizing the right and authority of Christ as a head. To grow up into the head Christ is to allow Christ to grow and increase in our inward parts. Chapter 3, right? For us to grow up into Christ means that Christ grows in us. The body grows and is built up by being joined together and knit together in love. So you have the joints of rich supply, those five gifted ones that we receive perfecting from. And then those gifted members, they perfect the other parts to do the same thing they can do. Now you're right. You're an apostle. But not like Paul. You're a prophet, but not like Paul. You are perfected to do exactly what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers can do, only in a smaller scale. So when the joints do their work, the joints of rich supply, they do their job. They perfect and furnish the saints, then the parts operate. See, it's like my hand, see? I have a wrist joint, right? I have a elbow joint, a shoulder joint. There is a bigger supply of blood to these joints than the parts like here. These are the parts. See? Joint, the parts. The joints, they what? They supply. And what? The parts do what? They operate in their measure. No matter if you have a small measure, I have a measure here. You say, I don't like my little finger. It doesn't have my shoulder. Why don't you be powerful? Powerful brother. Spiritual sister. But sorry, the grace you have only supplies you to you just a little finger. You say, that brother, that sister, she's not so useful, you know, causes problems, right? I'll just cut her off, right? Don't cut my little, my nose, I mean, if my ear itches, oh. But then, oh. So don't despise your gift and don't try to be what you are not. Just be what you are. If you are a supply, if you are a joint, what? Just supply. That's all you do, just supply. My shoulder is not saying, my little finger is not saying, I wish you were a shoulder, I wish you were a shoulder. I'm not going to function unless I'm in my shoulder. This is ridiculous. If you are a joint, supply. If you are a part, operate. And the masterful joining is working of the joints. Look at my body. If my joints and parts didn't operate in union, in right, I would be a mess. But look at the bond, but the human perfect. I have joints, I have parts. My joints supply, my parts operate in the measure of each one part, causing what? My whole body. Causing the growth of my whole body, right? Unto what? Unto building up of itself in love. Okay, time is over. We can't go any further. Testimonies. Okay, can we, any, right. Yeah, okay, yeah, let's pray 2x2, okay?